today we're going to talk about doubt, something that affects each and every one of us. But before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, God, I just thank you for who you are, Lord. And I pray today that as we talk about doubt, that God, you already know our hearts, our minds, and our spirits. And God, I pray that you would open them up, that we would hear you clearly, Father. And I pray that, God, I can do it in a way that will be very clear. God, we thank you that you're here right now. And we love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Dealing with doubt. A couple of weeks ago, Mike talked about the people who did that attended a church. 70% of the people who attend church never darken the door, actually believe in God. Okay? I mean, if you think about that, that's pretty amazing that 70% of the people that don't go to church believe in a God, a creator of some kind, a higher being. And then we're going to talk about this part of the deal about spiritual doubt. Let me back up just a little bit. As I was looking through the scriptures and looking at doubt issues, I mean, there were a lot of issues that have to do with self-doubt. I mean, I have issues with self-doubt too, and there's just not time enough to do that. But this, I'm going to tell you this. If you can deal with your doubt as it relates to God, it will also help your self-doubt. Because if you've got issues with God, it's going to hurt your self-doubt as well. You see, us as believers, our problem is not believing that God exists. I mean, I got no problem. And all of you that are believers in Christ typically don't struggle with the fact that there really is a God, this higher deity. See, our problem is that we don't believe who God says he is. We struggle with that in the way we act as Christians and our Christian witnesses. And at the very least, we have a hard time understanding who he says he is. Now, the definition of doubt, now this is really important to us. A lot of times we misunderstand some terms and things that is used in the Bible. And a classic example of that is hope. See, hope in Scripture is assurance. Whenever they use hope, it's not maybe. It's I believe this is going to happen. But we use it day to day. Well, I kind of hope it happens. And so there's not an assurance to that. Now, doubt's kind of the same way. Doubt in Scripture is not an absolute. It's important. In fact, the actual definition is to be uncertain about or to disbelieve or wavering of belief or uncertainty. Just because you doubt, you do not absolutely believe something is not true. Okay? So there are varying degrees of doubt. Two questions that we want to look at today is that number one, is doubt a sin? And is my faith doubt? Is my faith weak because I do doubt? See, I've struggled with this all of my life. A lot of it has to do with growing up in the denomination that I grew up in, based primarily on the fact that I was unsure of my salvation. Hard to be unsure of your salvation and not have lots of doubt. So I would have answered these questions growing up. Is doubt a sin? My faith weak because I do doubt? I would have said absolutely yes, because that's what I was taught all my life. Today I believe differently, and it's not necessarily so. I struggled with James 1, 6 through 8. This was kind of a verse that was used to guilt you into trying to believe and have your faith greater. But it did nothing but just tear you down. It says, James 1, 6 through 8, it says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable and all that he does. Man, that's pretty powerful. I mean, it really is. And it cuts to your heart and to your very soul. Like, well, man, if I doubt even a little bit, man, I'm not worth much. I'm really not. I've asked God time and time again, help me understand this. And here's how I understand this verse. And I think it lines up in Scripture. He talks about the waves being tossed to and fro is much like a ship. A ship on the open seas. If the rudder's working, life is good. But you know what? That rudder may not be working great. Maybe harder to steer the ship. Maybe it's damaged, but you can still steer it. But you take the rudder away from a ship, there's no stability at all. And this is how I see this when he's talking about this. He's talking about people who do not believe at all and have issues with that. There is no doubt that doubt can be extremely destructive. It breeds uncertainty. Anytime you have uncertainty in your life, it's unsettled. You're unsettled in what you think and what you do. It's hard to go forward, especially in your Christian walk. Doubt breeds stress because of this uncertainty, stress and anxiety. You have stress and anxiety because you fear the future. The fear of the unknown is the greatest fear that we have. All of this starts with doubt. Doubt is a peace consumer. I will tell you that strong doubt and peace cannot coexist for any length of time at all. Somebody who is at peace in their life does not struggle as much with doubt. But maybe even the most important of these is that doubt can be a witness killer. And here's what I mean by that. There will be times that you doubt. If you vocalize that all the time to people, especially who are not believers, they're typically not drawn to that. They're drawn more to a positive attitude. I'm not saying that we can't vocalize it, and we're going to talk about that. We should do that. But I think we have to be careful the things that we say, especially to people who do not believe. The bottom line is doubt will keep you and will keep me from living a life of joy and power in Christ Jesus. See, doubt turns our focus away. If we're focused on doubt, we're not focused on God. Typically, doubt draws us inward. John 20, 26 through 29. This is the story of Thomas. We're going to study Thomas today. Thomas is called Doubting Thomas. Three or four times in Scripture, these are some great lessons about Thomas, and they really apply to doubt in our life and how we can deal with doubt. We want to start in verse 26 and 29 of John 20. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came to see them. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And through the doors, and though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I'm going to stop right there. It's red. I just want you to know I have the red letter edition of PowerPoint. That you're older, you would understand that more than that. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Quick point. When Jesus said, "Stop doubting and believe," I don't believe this was a strong rebuke. It was a rebuke nonetheless, but I don't think his thing was to belittle him, like, "Stop doubting, grow up." This is not one of those things. This is more of a father talking to his son. Don't doubt, believe. Interesting thing about Thomas is the stigma of a name. Doubting Thomas, forever in eternity. Everybody who reads scriptures and preachers, I mean, it's not anywhere in scripture where he's called Doubting Thomas, but everybody knows him that way. Why don't we call Peter the denier? I mean, he denied Christ three times, but we don't call him that. I think the only other disciples that had any kind of a nickname was the Sons of Thunder, James and John, and that was definitely a much better name than Doubting Thomas. But there is stigma. It's funny, as a side note, you know, growing up, especially up until about the seventh grade, there was a Spanish kid that called me. I believe that in Spanish, it's the word is picalientes, and that means toothpick, because I was real small and real little. Now, I know some of you are thinking, "You don't look that way now." It's okay, and that's bad of you thinking that. I just consider myself a bigger toothpick right now. But there is stigma in a name, and we need to watch those things. But I believe Thomas gets a bit of a bad rap. Now, think about this. Now, some of this is just personality. Some of you out there struggle more with doubt than others. See, Peter didn't necessarily struggle with that, but what Peter struggled with was the fact that, man, he was ready to go. I mean, he was ready to jump into anything, jump out the boat, cut somebody's ear off. I mean, he was going 100 miles an hour. He wasn't thinking about anything that he did a lot of times because he was very passionate. Thomas was not like that. Now, he was a doubter, but he was a thinker because he thought things through. And I think we're going to see in Scripture that truly, Thomas really does get kind of a bad rap. But the bottom line is that I think a lot of us feel maybe like Thomas felt. Do you ever doubt God when you pray for a specific outcome and the exact opposite occurs? Do you ever doubt God that when a dear friend moves away or someone you love dies suddenly? When you live right and do the right thing and suffer for it anyway? When you don't get that promotion, don't receive the pay raise, or God forbid, maybe even lose your job, do you doubt God? Do you doubt when a relationship is in trouble or fails? Many of these things happen to us, but maybe one of the things that affects you, which was just like Thomas is that because you doubt, because it seems you always have more questions than answers. That can be very unsettling. Growing up in my denomination, changing to another denomination, finding out that maybe what I'd been taught all my life was not exactly right, I was very unsettled. It created great doubt in my life because I did not know. I had more questions than answers at times. But this is how Thomas is portrayed, and I thank God for the Thomases of this world, because Thomas was not always willing to sit there and say, you know what, I'm going to believe that absolutely. I'm going to think through that. In many ways, Thomas is more of a thinker than a doubter. Think about this. Acts 17:11, this is about the Bereans. It says, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were actually so. 2 Timothy 2:15 says that we have got to study to show ourselves approved, workmen that needeth not be ashamed. Of course, Ronald Reagan said, trust but verify. The whole point as Christians is just because Martinell gets up here and preaches a message, I don't have to believe him. It's not up to me to do that. I trust him. I have a high degree of trust, but I still have to go back and verify that. Is that doubt? No, not necessarily, because I love him and I do trust him. But at the same time is, you can't just sit there and take your head off in your thinking cap as things go on. Let's look at John 20, 19 through 24. On the evening of the first day of the week, this is the scripture that was right before the doubting Thomas part of it that we read earlier. And this is where the bad rap comes in. When the disciples were together, the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Verse 24 says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Look at verse 20. Go back a little bit. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Okay, now let's think about this. Thomas says, you know what, until I see his hands and his feet, I will not believe. But you back up just a few verses. Jesus comes to the disciples, all 11 of them, comes and says, peace be with you, and he shows them his hand and his side without them asking. What's the difference? I mean, Thomas asked, and he gets chastised for it. The disciples don't ask, but Jesus shows anyway. See, I think it gets back to that rudder in the ship. See, I think the disciples, man, their rudder was just maybe not working just real good. They did not absolutely not believe about Jesus. They were just wavering a little bit. But I believe that Thomas had jumped off the cliff. I mean, he wasn't there when Jesus first came. It says they went to him, so they knew where he was. I believe with all my heart that Thomas, at that point, did not believe at all. That he struggled mightily with his doubt. Was so totally unsure, he didn't even want to be with the other disciples, because the other disciples are scared to death because the Jews are trying to hunt them down. You see, he showed them his hands and his feet because God is all-knowing, because Jesus knew that they had doubts too. But you know what's even more cool than that? God knows when you have doubts. He knows when you're uncertain. He knows when you're struggling with something that's going on in your life. It may be relationships. It may be something bad that's going on. It may be some issue in your life. But at the end of the day is God already knows it and does not want you to feel that way. But this is kind of interesting. Why would Jesus take the time to come back and show the disciples his hands and his sides, especially Thomas? Because God is love and he cares. He did not want them leaving, going out to teach, going out into the world, having any doubts. He showed the original disciples his hands and his feet. He wanted to reassure them. It made all the difference in the world. He did the same thing with Thomas. He did not want Thomas to doubt in any way, form, or fashion. Again, God is love and he cares about us more than we can possibly manage. And imagine, the last thing God wants in our life is for us to doubt. Romans 8, 37 through 39. Nothing separates us from the love of God. Note, nothing. Nothing means nothing. There is nothing that you can do that's going to separate you from God's love. But also God knows what you need. And he knew the disciples needed to be reassured. And they needed peace in their life. And I love that. Probably more than anything else, he was so unsettled. He said, peace be with you. And he said it a couple of times. And he knew that the disciples would be facing death and would all be martyred, I think, even except John. Last thing they needed in their life was to have doubt, especially with what they were fixing to face. I was reading this, and it really was kind of an interesting thought. I wonder why Jesus waited a week to go back and tell Thomas. I mean, do you think he did it for effect? You know, I'm going to go back and go, see, look at my side, look at my hands. No, I don't think that's why he did it at all. I really don't. You see, God is a God of timing. I believe with all my heart. At that point, if he'd have gone to Thomas that day, Thomas's emotions were running so strong, his passion, his belief were so tainted, it would not have been effective. I think Jesus was just letting him cool off and settle down because he knew he would settle down. He knows your emotions. He knows your passions. He knows where you are at all times. And he knows the perfect time when to approach you. And I think part of that's what he did with Thomas, because he cared enough about Thomas to do that. He knows the perfect time to reveal himself. Let's look at John 11, 7 through 8. Now, this is some of the other times where Thomas was involved. Now, after he said this to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. This is the scripture that talks about the death of Lazarus, okay? They had just left Judea, and they get word that Lazarus has died. And so Jesus said again, we're going to go back to Judea. Now, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Let me translate that for you. Are you nuts? They've tried to stone you. They're trying to murder you and kill you. And quite frankly, they may try to kill us. Why are we going to go back there? Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. This is a different side of Thomas. Now, while Thomas's faith here is very courageous, it is in no way victorious. He was not victorious in what he said. He still doubted because God is the master of and victorious over sickness and death. He believed he was going to go die with Jesus. His loyalty to Jesus was so strong that I'm willing to do that. I don't get it, but I'm going to go die with him anyway. Not having a clue about the fact that he is master over sickness and death. By the way, just because Thomas still had doubts did not make him a coward, because he truly was ready to go die, even though he did have doubts. John 14, 1 through 6. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Scripture right here is when Jesus is with the disciples and he's telling them he's fixing to leave. And so he's going through this diatribe with them about the fact that he is going to go. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? You see, this is what I love about Thomas. He's just saying what everybody else is thinking, and he's the only one that's got the courage to say it. He goes, I don't want you to go. I want to go where you go. Help me to understand the way. Show me the way to go. I don't want to be here by myself. I just want to be wherever that you are. Because of his honesty and his transparency. And I'll back up with that. It just came to me. You know what? We all have trouble with being transparent sometimes and being honest with ourselves. It's really sad. Guys are worse about it than girls. Because when we're honest and when we're transparent, it's a sign of weakness. There are times that we do not help our fellow Christians grow because we will not show them what our weaknesses are. I'm not sitting there saying you need to put a sign as I'm having doubt or whatever. But at some point in time, it's refreshing. It's encouraging to know that other people struggle the same way that I do. I love Thomas. He's just going, I don't get it. Help me to understand what's going on here. And one of the neat things about his honesty and his transparency here is that because he says this, Jesus' reply is one of the most important and quoted scriptures in all of the New Testament. And he said to him, I am the way, I'm the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Notice what Jesus did not do. There's no rebuke. I mean, Thomas is just being honest. He doesn't want him to struggle. He doesn't want him. He's telling him, I'm the way. I'm the truth and the life. But still, he doubted. Thomas did not know where Jesus was going or way to get there, because ultimately he doubted his eternal future. He's going, I don't know where you're going. I don't know how to get there. So he's not thinking about heaven. He's got issues with his own salvation. I mean, as far as at the end, am I going to end up in heaven with him? You see, Jesus truly is the way and the truth and the life. Your salvation in heaven as believers in Christ Jesus is absolutely secure. This right here is your foundation. This is your armor against the devil's onslaught against you, because if you don't get this, if you're not sure about your salvation, if you do not believe that when you die, you're going to be with the Lord in heaven, and then you are vulnerable. Then you are vulnerable. If you don't get this today, get it and be done with it for sure. Assurance of your salvation, again, is your fortress against the onslaught of doubt. Growing up, I was, again, unsure of about my salvation. It was interesting that, you know, they encouraged us to go to witness to others. Now, they didn't call it witnessing, because witnessing was a bad word. They just said you need to go out and teach. Just real strange things. You need to go get them to come to church. And there was a time in my life I'm going, how do I explain to them that they could go to heaven maybe? I mean, I really struggle with that. I'm going, I mean, how can I encourage someone to come to Jesus and maybe not ever get to see him? Please be sure of your salvation. You see, God is truth, Titus 1, 2, and the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised this long ages ago. You have to believe that God is not a liar, that what he says in Scripture is absolutely true. We have to believe that Jesus is truly our Savior. And there's more scriptures here than I could possibly get up, and I just want to do a few. But Romans 10:13, which is from Joel 2:32, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be saved. Not maybe, probably, hopefully. Will be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved. It is the gift of God. And God is not an Indian giver. Nowhere in Scripture do we see that. He gives you a gift. He's not going to take that gift back. Your salvation is secure. And the one I really like is Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. That is just cool. I mean, it is. If it don't make you giddy to read this, I mean, you know, you just need to wake up a little bit. But the deal is that he gives us his spirit to testify with our spirit because what? He wants us to get it. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit to make sure that you get this very thing, that truly we are children of God. And now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And I'm going to tell you, do I get that, being a co-heir with Jesus Christ? No, not really. I can't imagine being a co-heir with Christ. I know it's true, and I will stand in faith believing that, but man, that is just wonderful news. It really is. You struggle with that? Look at these scriptures, and they will help you. And just as an aside, talking about grace, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's really neat when you read about grace. See, our grace was free, but it definitely was not cheap. Mark 9:20-24. This verse here is a story of a father who struggled with his boy that was possessed. This story may be about you today. This is not about Thomas, but it's an amazing story. Starting verse 20, they brought the boy to him, and when they saw him, immediately the spirit, an evil spirit, threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to the child? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. The father of the boy asked the question of Jesus that while we may not have spoken it the words ourselves, we have thought it 100 times. If you can. Now, I like Jesus' response. I really do. Now, there's a side of me that goes, maybe he was feeling a little bit hurt. Like, if you can, I'm Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that he felt that way. But at some point, he's going, if you can, all things are possible to him who believe. But notice this. His response on the all things. He didn't say, I'm going to heal your son. That was not his next words. His next word is, all things are possible to he who believes. And the dad's immediate response was, I do believe, but help my unbelief. God is all powerful. All things are possible to him who believes. What's cool with the father, again, the rudder in the ship. He says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Maybe his rudder wasn't as good as it needed to be. He just said, I need some help from you. I need reassurance from you about that. I need to be stronger. He was admitting to Christ that I'm dealing with the unbelief. Jesus ended up healing him. See, today, maybe your doubt is not so much if you can, Lord. See, all my life, I believed that he could. I really did. I believed he was the creator of the universe. I believed that he could heal, could raise the dead. He could do lots of things. My question was not if you can. My question has always been, growing up, Lord, but will you, Lord? You see, doubts will plague you all of your life, and this is some of me talking here, unless you believe that God can be small enough. We serve a big God. I don't know, there's a book out there, I don't know if any of you read it, that Heaven is for Real. Has anybody read that book? Oh man, if you haven't read it, you need to get it. It's a pretty quick read about a kid who's 3 years, 2 months short of being 4 years old, ends up dying and going to heaven and comes back and tells all about it. Things there's no way he could know. He didn't even know how to read, and he's talking about things in Revelation. Just gives me goosebumps thinking about it. But doubts will plague you unless you can believe he's a small enough God. See, again, big God good, but you've got to be able, from a relationship standpoint, believe that God can be small enough, first of all, to love you for just you. It's hard for me to believe the concept that God, as big as he is, can love me, ones of millions and millions of people. It was hard for me the longest time to try to visualize God being small enough just for me, small enough that he would really care just about me, care enough to know my hurts, care enough about me to know my needs, every one of them, small enough to care, to be personal with just me. But the next one is really hit me this last couple weeks, that he's small enough to be your friend. Do you believe God can be small enough to be your friend? Sometimes we get the love part. We really do. John 15:5 says this, I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Do you believe that you're a friend of God? See, here's the difference in a friend. My friends, I like hanging out with my friends. I really do. Got many of you here that I love dearly and enjoy spending time with you. Do you enjoy spending time with God? See, God likes hanging out with you. See, unless you can believe that he's small enough, it's hard to grasp that concept, that truly he likes to spend time with me. Believe with all of your heart that he does want to spend time with you. And I know that's kind of cut off at the top, but there's three keys for dealing with that, because I want you to leave here this morning understanding ways that you can help with your own doubt. And the first one is, be sure of your salvation. And you're sure of that is that, you know what, every day you may need to go back and read the salvation verses to reassure yourself that truly my salvation is secure. Number two, although we serve a big God, being able to understand that he truly is small enough just for me, here's what you do this week. Practice visualizing him to be your size. It's amazing as I begin to do that, because as I walk around now and I hear God speak or I see God move, I've practiced it enough, I see him moving someone my size. I can relate to that. I don't relate to this enormous, gigantic God. That's hard for me. Practice that. Visualize that this week. But see God as your friend, as we talked about. Friends like to hang out together with God, and God truly wants to hang out with you. And my deal with you today is this: hang out with God this week. Hang out with God. As you're walking around, talk to him. Talk to him. Tell him how you're feeling. Listen for what he says back to you. You do these things, I can promise you, I promise you, a lot of your doubts will go away. But based on what we said, I would be absolutely remiss if we did not give a prayer of salvation or ask you today. There may be you here today that don't know Jesus is Lord and Savior. And today we can do that. I'm gonna say a prayer here, and we're not going to ask you to do anything special. I'm not going to ask you to get up and come down. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, because we wouldn't do that. But if you have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, but number two is, if you doubt it at all, ask him today, God, help me in my unbelief. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the awesome God that you are. God, I thank you for your love and for your mercy. And God, I don't understand it at all at times. I know your grace is abounding and your love's abounding. I mean, even as bad as I am and act sometimes, God, I thank you that your love is everlasting to everlasting. But God, I know there may be some here today that are not saved, that Father, they have not accepted you as Lord and Savior, believing in you as the Son of God. And I'm gonna ask them right now, God, and that just to repeat this to themselves, that God, I know that you are God, that you are the Son of God. I know that you came to this earth. I believe with all my heart that you are the Son of God, and accept you today as my Lord and Savior. But God, I also know that there are those here who struggle with their assurance. They doubt that, God. I know that, Lord. I doubted for a long time. I know how unsettling it is. Lord, I know how depressing it can be, how repressive. It feels like a heavy weight on your shoulders, Lord. And Father, I pray that if anyone's burdened with that, that God, you take that burden away. Replace that burden with assurance. That God, that they may never doubt their salvation ever again. And I pray this week that each and every one of us, Lord, will watch for you. And Father, to be ready just to hang out with you. Not only as God, not only as Father, but as Daddy as well. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I want to invite you, if you want to stay, we are going to Skype in with the church in Slovenia, and we're going to sing Amazing Grace, like I've already said. So if you want to do that and leave, you're quite welcome to do that. But if there's nothing else, God bless, and you guys have a great week.